When we sing the words, Jesus died for the sins of the world, it at times becomes sort of an impersonal thought. The magnitude of such sacrifice goes beyond our comfort level. And it's difficult to wrap our minds around those kinds of events. What it means to us is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ of the Holy Trinity, died for me. And He died for you. If in the entire history of the world there had only been us who sit here this evening, a small number, even in comparison to those that deem themselves to be religious, if it had only been us, the sacrifice would have been the same. And it would have been no less personal than it was and that it is. Not only did He choose to die, the death that He suffered was the most agonizing death possible. Crucifixion. The death that He died was not because He was overpowered. It was not because He was conquered. The death that He died was because He was willing. The death that He died was brought about and motivated by a love for humanity, a love for Paul Halley, and a love for Ryan Billington. That's why He died. It is an emotional thing to see movies about or read about the closeness of people that involves sacrifice for friends or relatives. The giving of one's life to save a child or a stranger. It is heart-wrenching to hear Bob Dill talk about the rigors of war that he was in and the numbers of people that gave their lives that you and I might be free. But the freedom that comes from the death of Jesus is eternal, and the cost was supreme. To try and shove that off to the recesses of our mind because it's an uncomfortable thought process is to deny the crucifixion. If it were not supposed to touch our heart and move our spirits, it would not have been done the way that it was done. To feel bad about feeling bad over the crucifixion is to misunderstand the plan of God even before the advent of creation. And though it's impossible for mortal man to fully understand the love of that death, it's got to move us. It's got to move us. Pilate asked, "What shall I do
with Jesus.
Have you ever just stopped and asked yourself about the magnitude of that question asked by a person that didn't believe in Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? I am convinced that if every morning when we rose from our bed, we ask ourselves in seriousness, what today shall I do with Jesus? It would make better people of us. Because every day we do something with Jesus. It's unavoidable. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Matthew 27 and verse 22. The world has asked the same question now for almost 2,000 years. What shall we do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? But the question will change on Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, it will not be, what will I do with Jesus? It will be, what will Jesus do with me? And there, Rick, is the new thought. Though we know it already, there is the focus of the lesson. What on Judgment Day, Brad, will Jesus do with us? It's a spine-tingling thought process that breeds soberness and with hope brings joy and hope. This thought teaches great lessons. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter. And I invite you to put yourself there, beginning in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude only one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Consider the background of such a passage as that. Jesus was sent through mockeries of trial before Caiaphas, before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before Herod, and then Pilate again, and then finally after all of that which was not legal, that was not without premeditation and hatred, Pilate, the governor, asked the question. Who was that Pilate that asked such an important question? He was the fifth governor of Judea. Tiberius in Rome appointed Pilate to be governor in 26 AD. His administration oftentimes conflicted with the Jews, and he hated the Jews. The Jews that stood before him as a mob, as an angry mob. One time he brought even into the city of Jerusalem Roman standards. Do you notice that on some of them were pigs? And it aroused the Jews in Jerusalem to such an extent that Tiberius says, get those things out of town. You're going to lose control of everything. But he did it just to spite the Jews because he hated the Jews. Both he and the Jewish courts in that city were corrupt beyond corruption that you and I know. Suicide was rampant. It was looked on as some great event and some noble thing that one did in order to escape. And those that committed suicide, even by the government, were deified as people of unusual courage. Pilate stands in the hall of infamy of corrupt and evil men. His name bears the curse of history because he killed an innocent man. And he did it for political reasons. How's that question answered today? What shall we do with Jesus? I would suggest to you that today there are those that through their actions would have yelled, crucify him in Jerusalem. I would suggest to you today that we stand as a nation, as a world, as a people at a dangerous crossroad. Vast changes are everywhere to be seen in people's love and respect for things that are special and godly. Dangers surround us on every side. And perhaps the greatest of all the dangers is a lost faith. A grasping of man to place confidence in one's own abilities and circumstances and the loss of faith. It seems to be rapidly dissipating. Sensual pleasures and political power and material possessions and doctrines of men crashing down on the sacrifice that was meant to save humanity. What shall we do? Perhaps a clue to the answer of that most important question is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, there God, after he spoke long ago to fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. We honor Jesus Christ this day in our lives as a prophet. We honor Jesus Christ this day as a high priest. We honor Jesus this day as our King. It is He that we serve. We make no pretense about the vivid nature of our belief or the extent to which we will go to be pleasing to the King. It is commitment. A prophet is one who speaks for another. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus the prophet. In Jesus, God has appointed an heir of all things, Jesus the prophet. Philippians 2 and verse 6 tells us that Jesus, as God, was equal with the Father, but as a mediator, He was appointed by Jehovah as a sovereign of heaven and earth. By Jesus, God made the worlds. John 1 and verse 1 through 3. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. Jesus, in person, had the same nature as the Father. John 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1. And verse 15, the powerful prophetic word upholds all things that came through Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 3, Psalms 33, verse 6 and 9. Through that power, He commanded the winds and the waves, and they became still. By that power, He spoke to diseases, and they disappeared. By that power, Jesus Christ raised from the grave the dead, and they lived. The modernists accept Jesus as a great teacher, a great philosopher on the plane of a Plato or an Aristotle or a Socrates, but they will not say with Nicodemus, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God," John 3 and verse 2. We honor this evening Jesus as a priest. Under the law of Moses, a priest's office was completely different than that of a prophet. The prophet spoke for God to the people, but the priest spoke for the people to God. And Jesus speaks for us to God. He is a priest in that way. Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 present Jesus as the great prophet. But then in chapter 3 through 10 of Hebrews, Jesus is presented as the Christian's high priest. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 4. Verse 14 through 16. He is the high priest to help in every time of need. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. He is the high priest whose blood we are sanctified with and redeemed through. Hebrews 9 verses 10 and 11. The modernist denies that Jesus Christ is the Christian's high priest. He's willing to stand Jesus beside Buddha and besides Confucius and beside Muhammad and others. But to say that Jesus is the high priest, through His death and suffering, is sneered at by the masses, as in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. We honor Jesus tonight as King. It's neither the function of a prophet or a priest to be king. But Jesus is King. He sat down at God's right hand when He ascended. Mark 16, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Psalms 24, verse 9. Psalms chapter 10 all teach the same thing. Jesus will continue to have all authority. All authority. in heaven and on earth until he comes again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14, 15, and 16. Many deny that Christ is now reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but now he reigns as such. On Pentecost, Peter declared that God had raised up Christ to sit on his throne. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. Thus, if Christ is not sitting on his throne now, if he has not been raised from the dead now, if he has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 17. And thus we honor Jesus as the King who sits on his throne as you and I, his servants, attend to the business of the kingdom. Jesus will continue to reign until the last enemy, which is death, is destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26. Revelation 20, verse 12 through 14. So then, what do we know about the question that Pilate asked? What shall we do with Jesus? The answer is, we know that we must accept and honor him as prophet, priest, and king. If we will not hear this prophet, then to whom shall we go? John 6 and verse 68. If we will not accept the sacrifice of this high priest, wherewith shall we be cleansed from our sins? Hebrews 10, 26. If we repudiate the authority of the King of Kings, where will we find hope in the hour of death? John 14 and verse 6. There will come a day, sooner than we think, when death knocks at the door. Save the second coming of Jesus Christ, everyone who sits here this evening will face death. It is that point of destiny that the opportunity to make decisions which will affect our eternal place of abode will end. When we take our last breath, the die is set and eternity is sure. The things that we want not brought before us on judgment that can be erased by the God of our salvation through repentance will no longer disappear by repentance, for they will be set at the time of death. We will understand better than we ever have before even imagined the importance of Jesus Christ in our eternal scope. We will have emotion, we will have expectation like never before when the reality of judgment comes at death. What we have done with our life in the physical will not be a standard. Our appearance, our abilities in the physical will not be a standard. our obedience to Jesus Christ will be the standard. Jesus Christ is unique because He is the only part of the Godhead that has experienced both heaven and earth, both deity and the physical. Because of that special experience, Jesus will be able to relate to you and I at judgment like none other. And He will be a fair judge. And our success on that day will be determined by what we do with Jesus now. We cry out against Pilate and the Jews. But when we are unfaithful to the direction given to us by the king, we are no less culpable than they were in what Jesus will feel toward us on that day. The importance is beyond the ability to state. We invite you this night to be a Christian. Come while we stand.
Tis the grandest theme through the